a missionary serving in Africa where there's all kinds of wild animals, once said this, and I quote, "There are three wild beasts that lie in wait for their prey. The lion, the leopard, and the hyena. The hyena does not devour its prey, but attacks only the vital organs and quickly leaves after merely eating a few mouthfuls." So most of the prey is just left after the hyena kills it. The leopard, too, does not eat its prey, but desires only its blood. However, the lion completely devours its helpless victim, leaving not a single portion. He goes on to say, what a perfect picture of Satan, the destroyer of souls, end quote. Now, although we as Christians should not underestimate Satan in any sense of the word, which makes us only vulnerable to his temptation, to his deception, to his destruction in our lives, we also should not overestimate him by seeing him or one of his demons behind every bush, nor as the direct cause of every problem that we have in our life, because that's not true. However, and sadly, the majority of Christians today have a very wrong view of who Satan is. A nationwide survey conducted by the Barna Group revealed that 60% of polled Christians, the Christians that they talked to, said that Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil. It's hard to imagine that. You claim yourself to be a Christian, you believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, the Bible, Jesus, Paul, Peter, the authors of Scripture talk about the reality of a living Satan. And yet, here we see many today don't believe that he's a living being. He's only a symbol of evil. You see, that's exactly what Satan wants people to believe today, so he can continue to do what he does in people's lives without them aware of what is happening. He wants them to see him as non-existent. He wants Christians to see that this world is simply a playground, not a battleground. But as we continue and come near the end of our study of 1 Peter, Peter makes it very clear in his word here that Satan is very real. Satan's demons are very real, and we must respond properly to them in order to live a victorious Christian life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, last time we began looking at verses 5 through 9, where we were looking at four exhortations to believers to help us maintain the proper godly attitudes and actions for victorious Christian living, especially in the midst of our suffering. Peter's main theme throughout this letter is, how do you address suffering in your life? If you're a Christian, you will suffer at some point along the way in some area of your life. Paul said, those who are Christians those who are living godly lives will be persecuted. Suffering is going to come. Now, thus far, we've seen the first three exhortations by Peter. Again, we looked at those last time. And I've tried to condense them kind of in a short exhortational statement that basically described what Peter was trying to get at in the particular verse. The first one is, youth must submit to elders, in verse 5. Second, everyone be humble towards others, in verses 5 and 6. And then verse 7, cast every care on Christ. Peter's exhorting us to do these things. But this morning we're going to be looking at the fourth exhortation. Because there's so much here, I wanted to make it stand on its own. The fourth exhortation is this, where Peter says, stand firm against the devil. Stand firm against the devil. Now, having just called us to cast all our anxiety on Christ and to trust Him, put our trust in Him, because as we saw in verse 7, He cares for us. Peter now warns. He warns us that this does not mean that now we can just live our lives carelessly. Because we're casting all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our anxiety and worries on the Lord, which He calls us to do, that doesn't now mean that we can just live carelessly, irresponsibly. Look what he says in verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Let's stop there. And Peter's final exhortation concerning the arch enemy of God, his holy angels, and all of God's people, in verses 8 through 9, I believe we can see in these two verses, we can glean from these four truths that I believe every believer needs to know. The first truth is this, the importance of being spiritually alert. The importance of being spiritually alert. These two commands call for immediate and decisive action. To be of sober spirit means to be temperate, to be self-controlled, to be clear-headed. Literally, it's talking about not being intoxicated by alcohol. But here, it's used metaphorically to say, be clear-headed in light of the enemy's attacks. Also, the command, be on the alert, means to be wide awake, watchful, vigilant. Now, just as the soldier must be self-controlled to not fall asleep while on guard duty, but to be awake, to be vigilant, to be watchful for the enemy. So, right out of the box, Peter is saying, believers, be the same. Be the same regarding your spiritual enemy. Peter knew what he was talking about. And he had learned this from his own personal failure. Peter's failure in the past made him especially sensitized to the importance of being spiritually alert to the enemy's attack. You remember? Not only did he fail in the Garden of Gethsemane, when three times he fell asleep when the Lord Jesus had asked him to stay awake, to keep watch and pray. But he also failed when he thought that he could stand for Christ in his own strength. He could do it on his own. Even though Jesus had warned him, had just warned him of Satan's coming attack upon him, wanting to sift him like wheat, which caused him to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. You see, Jesus used Peter's failure, those scars in his life, to make his faith stronger, to give him a greater ability then to help and to instruct others. Remember what Jesus said in John 21, when you have been restored, help your brothers. And like Peter, we too cannot stand firm against our spiritual enemy in our own strength. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. God knows that. We desperately need the strength of the Lord. And therefore, we must see the importance of being spiritually alert to the enemy's attacks. The second truth that every believer needs to know is this. The devil is like a lion. The devil is like a lion. The reason Peter commands us to be spiritually alert is seen now in the second part of verse 8. Look what he says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The word adversary is a technical term used in a courtroom for the opponent in a lawsuit. But it also speaks generally of an enemy who is seriously and aggressively hostile toward us. And notice that Peter calls him your adversary. Your adversary. Again, he's talking to believers. Satan is the believer's adversary. The word your shows that as a Christian, this enemy is against you and I personally. There is a vendetta he has for God's people. Peter then tells us exactly who this adversary is, calling him the devil. The word devil means slanderer, accuser. His proper name is Satan. Peter is very aware that Satan, the devil, is real. Originally, Satan was the highest angel created by God, possessing great beauty and power and authority. He rebelled against God, wanting pridefully to be like the Most High. And as a result, he was thrown out of heaven, taking with him a third of the angels who wanted to follow him. Those angels are fallen angels or demons. They then came up underneath Satan. Satan is the author of sin. He first appears in the scripture in the form of a serpent, a snake, tempting Adam and Eve to sin. But he is seen throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The scripture is clear that there is a real living being called the devil, called Satan. He has many names in Scripture. Lucifer, son of the morning, the anointed cherub, old serpent, the tempter, the ruler of demons, a murderer from the beginning, a liar and the father of lies, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called the sinner, the evil one, the great dragon, the deceiver of the nations, and the accuser. All talking about one person, Satan. Satan played a central role in two other enemies that we as believers fight against daily: the world, the flesh, and the devil Those are the enemies of the believer. That's the spiritual warfare that we are in. Satan played a central role in the other two as well as the god of this world. He developed the evil world system that we live in, that looks alluring, pleasurable, fulfilling, trying to entice us to try to find life apart from God. And he entices the flesh, that sinful nature, indwelling sin that is within the believer. And he does that through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, although Satan can use people, sinful people in our lives, to hurt us, to persecute us, to say things that wound us deeply, he can use them as tools in his hands to carry out his evil purposes. Never forget that people are not the enemy. People are not the enemy. It may feel like it at times. People are not the enemy. Satan and his demons, they are the real enemy. Satan constantly opposes God's work. He twists God's word. He perverts the gospel by denying the deity of Christ. And that's why false religions, as you look at all of them except Christianity, in some way, they undermine the deity of Christ. He attempts to ruin God's redemptive plan by blinding the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see Jesus Christ as the only way, God's only remedy for sin. He disguises himself as an angel of light, hinders God's servants, snares the righteous. And as we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, look again what he says. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil is like a lion. The one Greek word translated prowls around depicts the restless energy of the devil in his search for victims. And the phrase like a roaring lion describes his true character as a ferocious, vicious beast. He might appear as an angel of light, but that's not his true character and nature. Notice how Satan is continually seeking someone to devour. The word devour here means to drink or to gulp down, to swallow up. What a graphic picture of a wild beast swallowing its prey in a gulp. The same term was used of the great fish that swallowed Jonah back in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 1. Satan seeks to devour us as believers in several ways. Remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. He's not God. God created him. But he has a whole host of demons that do his bidding. And he works through his demons, and they direct their attacks on us. On us as individual believers. We see this in the story of Job. Obviously, Satan was the one who, as we read in Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Satan is the one that directly brings suffering into Job's life. Job didn't suffer because he sinned. We know because we can read what God's word says. He suffered because Satan brought that into his life. I believe in the context of his suffering, Job did sin, and therefore God ends up addressing him. But it wasn't because of his sin that he suffered. But in that story, we need to understand that Satan is powerful, far more powerful than we are. But he is merely God's devil. God has him on a chain. He can do nothing apart from God's control and God's permission. So we must not overestimate our view of Satan. Even though he's more powerful than us, he is far less powerful than God, who indwells us in the person of his Spirit. And although the evil world system can take a vicious toll on our lives as believers, and our indwelling sin can do great damage to ourselves when we give in to our sinful lusts without the devil's prodding. Again, we can suffer because we live in a fallen, sinful world. We can suffer because of other people's sin. We can suffer because of our own sin. It's not just Satan. But understand that Satan is always looking for an unguarded area for he and his demons to get a foothold or an opportunity in our lives. And we give that to him when we sin. A couple examples of this we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where when we harbor unforgiveness towards another person in our heart, we give an opportunity, we give a foothold for the enemy to get into our lives. Also, when we have unconfessed anger or resentment in our hearts, Ephesians 4, 25 through 27 tells us we give the enemy an opportunity. We also see that in 1 Timothy 5, 13 through 15, when we are involved in gossiping about other people. All of those are sin. And when that happens, we give opportunity to the enemy. Now, since Satan cannot destroy the souls of the redeemed, praise God. We forever belong to him. We are eternally secure in the Lord's hands. He cannot take away our salvation. But he and his demons are continually looking for opportunities to overwhelm us. To overwhelm us with various forms of temptation and persecution. He wants to discourage us. He wants to discourage us. To distract us with the things and the pleasures of this world. To get our eyes off the Lord. And to look at the circumstances that we're dealing with. And to be overwhelmed with that. And in so doing, cause us to doubt God's goodness, God's sovereignty, the fact that God is working all these things in our life. He wants us to disobey God's word in order to destroy our effectiveness as a Christian, to destroy our testimony for Jesus Christ. But not only does he work and attack us at the individual level, Scripture is clear that Satan and his demons direct their attacks on Christian marriages as well. Since the marriage relationship, according to Scripture, especially Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, is the most beautiful picture of Christ and his church, Satan wants to wreak havoc on that. He wants to destroy marriages. And we see that happening all the time. We see that in our community. Recently, I had a secular counselor tell me, "Mark, are you aware? My practice is overwhelmed with marriage problems. The divorces are at an all-time high." Satan wants to destroy marriages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 through 5 warns Christian couples that when one partner withholds the physical relationship from the other, when that happens, it's most often caused from unresolved spiritual, emotional, and relational issues that are not getting worked through. But when one person withholds that physical relationship, Satan will tempt the one who is deprived to sin. And in so doing, often cause destruction of the marriage. Also, Satan and his demons also direct their attacks on the church. They do this when believers are fleshly. When we're fleshly, as you see in 1 Corinthians, not spirit-controlled, we're not loving in how we live and relate to one another. Instead, we're fleshly, we're self-willed, we're disobedient to God's word. We want what we want, we're demanding, we're angry. It only opens the door for Satan to destroy the church's unity and render its spiritual power ineffective. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:6 that when elders are chosen too soon, we open them up to become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Another thing is false teachers in the church. They're not put out, but allowed to remain. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, they cause people to fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what all false teaching is. Behind the scenes, false teaching is the doctrine of demons. How do we respond to these various attacks by Satan and his demons? We see this in the third truth that every believer needs to know, which is this: standing firm on truth brings victory. Standing firm on truth brings victory. Notice what Peter commands in verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. Stop there. Whereas Scripture calls us as believers to flee all kinds of various evils. Numerous times we're told in Scripture to get out of there, to run, to flee. Nowhere are we advised to flee from the devil. We are not to fear him, nor are we to attack him. We're not to come and approach him with certain formulas or words directed at him and his demons. I think John MacArthur says this best, and I quote, "Contrary to what some teach, Scripture nowhere commands believers to attack the devil or demons with prayers or formulas or to bind the devil. Those who foolishly engage in useless efforts to speak to Satan or to command him, or to dismiss him or other demons are confused and wrong about their powers as Christians. Since the saints are not apostles of Christ, they have no authority over demons. only Christ himself, by dispatching a powerful holy angel, can bind Satan. End quote. And again, the reference there is to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, where he binds him for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. Nowhere else is Satan bound. Although Satan is already a defeated foe by Christ's death and his resurrection, he is still very much alive, very much active in the world until his final demise, when he is finally defeated, when he's released after the 1,000-year kingdom. He is defeated by the Lord in a second and then thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. But until then, Peter says the way to victory over Satan, look again what he says, the way to victory is to resist him firm in your faith. What's he mean by that? The word resist means to stand against, to withstand, to oppose. But this command is attached to a vital qualification, because we are to resist him firm in your faith. The word firm is a military term that speaks of making a stand that is solid, that's steadfast, that's unwavering like a rock. We don't budge. We're standing against him. And notice that this firm, rock-solid stand against Satan is in your faith. Literally, in the Greek, it's in the faith. Now, is this your faith, which refers subjectively to our personal trust in God and his power? Is that what he's saying? Or is this the faith, which refers objectively to the once-for-all Christian faith of biblical revelation that the Bible is? You see, our personal faith or trust in God is certainly essential, but it's already implied in the word firm. I believe here the word faith refers to the faith, the whole body of revealed scripture contained in the Word of God, on which we stand solidly and from which we continually resist Satan. Since God's Word alone distinguishes truth from error. You see, that's why, if we don't hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, how do we know what's truth and what is not? God's Word is infallible. It's inerrant. It is absolute truth. It is that which distinguishes truth from error, right from wrong. And only as we know it can we have sound doctrine and obey God's truth, and in doing so, stand firm against Satan and his demons. Since the nature of our spiritual battle is in the supernatural realm, it's not in the realm in which we see. It's not in the physical realm. It's in the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm. That's where the battle is. Notice we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, that though we walk in the flesh, again, it's not talking about walking in sin, the sinful flesh, it's talking about we walk in our bodies on this earth. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's the supernatural, satanic realm. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The word speculations here refers to all kinds of satanic, anti-biblical ideologies, ideas, viewpoints, theories, philosophies, systems of thought. Everything that is outside God's word. You got all kinds of theories today. Evolution is continually going on. You got all kinds of ideas about sexual identity, sexual orientation today. Again, there's all kinds of things in our culture, in our world, that go counter. Where do those originate? Behind the scenes. They're coming from Satan and his demons. And these can only be destroyed when these thoughts are taken captive to the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ refers to the truth of the Word of God. When we are taking these things and bringing them captive underneath the scrutiny of the Word of God to be able to discern truth from error. Therefore, only when we know and believe what God says in His Word, only when we have the mind of Christ, because we're thinking biblically on a particular matter, and only when we are committed to obey and to live out the truths that we know, do we firmly withstand Satan and oppose his lies. I mean, you can see here why it is so important that we know the Word of God. What a reminder for all of us to make a priority to spend time daily in God's Word. As I've said many times, how can we live out what we don't know? We have to know what God's Word says if we're going to apply it in our lives, especially to be able to stand firm against the devil. Martin Luther said it well in one of the verses of his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It goes like this: and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. It's not going to triumph through us if we don't even know it. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Here it is: one little word shall fell him. One little word. Little word of what? The Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. You see, that's the power of the Word of God and the God of the Word that we have placed our trust in. That is how we resist firm in the faith. Paul will go on to tell us in more detail what our firm resistance entails when he commands us in the passage that I read earlier to put on the full armor of God so that we'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil and to be able to resist in the evil day in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. James gives essentially the same command as Peter in James chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil. But notice that he adds something different. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. resisting, standing firm in the Word of God against the devil causes him to flee. How encouraging to know that when we resist Satan's attack, firm in the faith, we are promised that he will flee. But there's something else that Peter intends to encourage us by in our spiritual battle. We see that in the fourth truth that every believer needs to know, which is this. Every believer will face similar sufferings. Every believer will face similar sufferings. Look at the end of verse 9. Peter says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You see, discouragement comes when we think that we're the only ones that are going through difficult times. Now, even though we may not suffer the exact same way as someone else, Peter is trying to encourage us by saying that we are not alone. We're not alone. Truly knowing that we have or will face the same experiences of suffering, similar trials, similar tribulations, similar heartaches and pains brought on by Satan and his demons, the attacks that we experience. These same experiences that our brethren, literally the brotherhood, go through. The brotherhood is talking about the entire Christian community throughout the world. We're part of one family, the family of God, which is worldwide if we placed our faith in Christ. And knowing that our brothers and sisters, the whole Christian community, we're all going through the same attacks, the same sufferings. That realization should not only help us empathize with them, but also strengthen our resolve to continue to stand firm against the enemy and to help them do that as well. Or to pray for one another, to encourage one another in the Lord. And part of encouraging them is knowing that the Lord uses all painful experiences in our lives to accomplish or to carry out his good and acceptable and perfect will in each one of our lives. God is sovereign. And because he loves us, he causes all things to work together for what? Our good. To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Four exhortations to believers to help us maintain proper godly attitudes and actions for victorious Christian living, especially when we are suffering. Youth must submit to elders. Everyone be humble towards others. Cast every care on Christ and stand firm against the devil. The Christian life is spiritual warfare against supernatural forces. Since Satan and his demons are real, we must be spiritually alert and dare not underestimate their ruthless and supernatural power. But we need not fear. Greater is he who is what? In us than he who is in the world. Our God is far more powerful, and he promises victory over them when we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And when we are, we can stand firm in the truth of the Word of God. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we have all the resources we will ever need to be victorious. our responsibility then is to depend fully on Him and His Word. Are you in God's Word? Do you know what His Word says? Are you able, when you're confronted, to be able to grab a hold of that and to stand firm against the enemy? We have all the resources we'll ever need, but our responsibility is to depend on the Lord fully and His Word. For Jesus has told us in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. We desperately need Him. And we have all of Him and what He has provided.